First, instead of short, very practical object lesson stories and parables, John has 7 I am discourses. Second, all the miracle stories in the Gospel of John are called signs and point to Jesus as the revelation of God. This story is the first of the signs. Don't be misled by miracle. It is not about the water or the wine. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine came out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to me or to you? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there with six stone water jugs for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it to him. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after thy guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of the signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there for a few days. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I've said this part before, so let's see how our memory is. There are two ancient Hebrew words that mean God. Yah and El. Yah and El. So when we say hallelujah, oh. When we say Elijah or El, those tell you that the word is referencing God, the place name or the people's name. The word Jesus is our way of saying the Hebrew word Yahshua. Yahshua, God saves. The word Yah gets used in the phrase, in the name of God, Yahweh. So whoever said that, you get points. And Yahweh, I have told you before, is God's response to Moses. See, Moses is about to go back into Egypt, and every god in Egypt has a name and an animal face. And so Moses says, "I'm not going back there unless you tell me what your name is so I can tell them who you are." And so God goes, "Come on, I am who I am." And God's response is, "I'm not quite going to let you have control of me." The process of naming something, remember the angel wrestling? Tell me your name, tell me your name. That process of naming something meant you had control over. So in Hebrew culture, the fact that God won't really tell us God's name is, you can't control me. You don't own me. You're not in charge. Now, sometimes our worldview needs to get pushed on a little bit because it feels to us like since we see the world from our perspective and only our perspective because our brain uses these eyes and these fingers and everything is always from our perspective, that we think we somehow or another are the center of the universe. So we tell every 13-year-old the world does not revolve around you. And there are some who are more than 13 who still need to hear that. Maybe on occasion we need to hear that. It plays out in a couple of different ways in church life. One of the ways is, how many of you have ever been in choir? And I don't mean bell choir and I don't mean band. I mean choir. The reason I distinguish them is in band, if you have, you guys better have all raised your hand. In bell choir, what you have is a combination of folks playing solos. They're all playing their own note, their own instrument. It's one person plays that note. If they don't play that note, you can generally see it on their face. And some of them are going to put it in there anyway. I missed, but in band, you're playing generally one of 30 parts. Sometimes they're played together so that the trombone section is also playing something at the same time as, I don't know, violins. I don't know. I don't write music. But in choir, one director moves all of the people to sing the same thing in the same general direction. In reality, my role as pastor during worship is director of a choir. We have an audience of one. All our hearts are intended to be about God during worship. So my job is to direct you to have your heart soar or confess or whatever to God. It is not about me. And worship, I'm sorry to tell you, is not about you. No matter what we do, prayer, sing, choir, anything, the whole point of worship is for an audience of one. It really is about whose we are, not who we are, and we are constantly working our own egos in conflict with God's plan for us. I tell you this because I'm going to play around with the phrase, I am, a little bit. When we say something like, I am, da 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 da, generally it's so we can feel a little bit better about ourselves. Let me tell you about me, right? But God almost steals that phrase when you understand God's name. It's almost blasphemous to say, I am, in the Old Testament, because what it means in the Ten Commandments when it says don't use the Lord's name in vain is don't say it. This phrase that I say on occasion should get me in trouble, stoned, Yahweh, don't say Yah. Don't say I am. The Gospel of John is this deeply layered, symbolic, almost philosophical book. And the deeper you can learn about it, the more it resonates, this fullness of truth about Jesus. But if we read it on the surface, we think it's about the wine. Man, can you imagine? These jars were 30-gallon jars. Let's see, this is 5 gallons. I told the front row that the reason everybody was here today is they read the scripture and they thought I was giving out free samples. If this is 5 gallons, I need to have at least 130. Oh my goodness, there's some wine that Jesus turned. It's not about the wine. It's not about the water. It's not about wedding. It's not about Jesus calling his mother woman. But there is this undercurrent meaning that is so much richer that you don't need to feel at a great loss because it's not about the wine or the wedding or the water. My whole goal in doing a sermon series on the Gospels is to get you to read the Gospels. Did I win? Did anybody read all four? I got one. Two. Two, three. Oh. Woo! I'm serious. I really think it can change your life to read the Gospels. And to read one of them all the way through in almost a sitting or two or three, but in big chunks. We did ourselves a great disservice by putting verse numbers on the Bible, because now folks read it and they think, all I got to do is remember this one verse. And never is the verse by itself, except, well, I can't say never, Proverbs. We're probably moved around the world as phrases. But the rest, especially the gospel stories, should be read in large stories. So forget about verse numbers and chapter numbers and just read the story. And the first time through, you don't need to care about whether there's a conflict or I've heard this story before or anything else. Just read the story. As you come back to things, you'll start to see deeper meaning and things will fit together. And you'll find, as you read the Gospel of John, it doesn't sound at all like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's okay. John is the last of the Gospels and is trying to reframe it in a way that is different, intentionally different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'd already heard Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We don't need another version like that. What we need is it taken to the next level. One thing I hope you get after you read through all four Gospels is it's not the things that they conflict about or don't agree about. It's about the common things. They all get about the same. Maybe that's the important part. Let's stop worrying about the unimportant and focus on the important. It is not, my friends, about the wedding. It is not about the purification water. It is not about the wine. It is not about Jesus' mom or the bride. Although every wedding since then has been about the bride. Or the groom. This is the only actual wedding in Scripture. Ponder that as it relates to our culture today. This is the example. Here, all the ceremonial words that we have in Scripture about weddings is right here. There aren't any. We say in the current ceremony, with his presence and power, Jesus graced a wedding at Cana of Galilee. Or, I think it was page 30. Which is an honorable state instituted of God and signifying unto us the mystical union that exists between Christ and his church, which holy estate Christ adorned and beautified with his presence in Cana of Galilee. If you want to be logical and argumentative, you could say this story is more about wine than it is about the wedding. So for those folks who want to argue with me about not drinking wine, I say, Jesus adorned and beautified. There are some beautiful phrases in this story that I want you to get that show an example of how it's important to read the Gospel of John. Did you notice? Mason, can you put the very first verse up again? Not of the hymn, of the scripture. How does it start? Huh. Do you think John was trying to do something there? John was trying to do something there. When else did we have an on the third day story? Oh, just in case you missed it, this story is about resurrection. This story is about transformation from one thing to another. This story is about Jesus. On the third day, tricky little phrase sneaks right in, but this is where there's this deep echoing meaning. How many times have you read this story and not went, oh my gosh? Did you catch that when it went by during the scripture reading? All right, I'm done. Everybody's learned something new today. I can go home. There are these beautiful layers that you will get each time you read the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John. I studied it both in undergraduate and graduate school. In graduate school, it was one of those classes where we had to translate every word and then had a test on the Greek. So there was a time when I felt like I had almost memorized my translation of the Gospel of John, so I was prepared for the vocabulary I couldn't remember when it came time for that test. I love in this story, only the servants knew. That may be of more meaning than water and wine and wedding. Only the servants knew where it came from and therefore what change happened. Only disciples of Jesus Christ really get a sense of, oh my gosh, I was just a pile of junk and God turned me into this. This gospel is just filled with signs and symbols. All the signs have one purpose and only one purpose. I know that some folks come into Christianity thinking, ooh, I want to be with the guy who can do miracle things because every once in a while I'd like to be able to call on the guy who can do the miracle thing so they can fix my life situation. That's what prayer is, right, Santa Claus? I need a bike. But all of them have one purpose. How many signs are there? How many I am sayings are there? I wonder if seven means something. Everything is layered. I'm not telling you what it means. You'll have to come to my revelation class. Everything is about the revelation of the person of Jesus, who Jesus is. All the miracles are called signs. They point towards God. They point towards Jesus. There's this one, as an example, there's this one beautiful example where in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus dies on the day before Passover. No, the day after Passover. They come together on the Passover, they have the meal, right? And after the meal is finished, they go and Jesus is crucified. Well, in the Gospel of John, that's shifted. Instead, there's not a meal before the Passover that works right. Jesus dies on Passover because for John, it is critically important that Jesus be the Passover lamb. We say it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, John says the symbolism is important to do it this way. So I'm going to shift things just a day to accent the meaning. Just in case you aren't getting it, this is the lamb that saves us. The Gospel of John is just beautiful. Jesus in the Gospel of John gets off on these long discourses. It's kind of like every time Jesus speaks, he turns into Hamlet. This long soliloquy of, I am the bread of life. I am the sheep gate. I am the, right? Whereas in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus never says, I am such and such, except when he's about to get condemned. Are you da 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 da? He says, they say, the priests say to him, the Sanhedrin, and Jesus says this word, I am. And they all go, you've got to be kidding. He's blaspheming because he's saying God's name. When you hear the I am sayings, it's not critical to believe to me, it's not critical to believe that Jesus said it just like this. Understand that that's, the gospel is saying something very symbolic about who Jesus is. Jesus is God. When Jesus says, I am, Jesus is referencing God's oldest name. I am. The word I am in Greek is a word you all know. Mr. Freud made it famous. The word, or the phrase I am in Greek is ego. So it's either about God or it's about ego, about me. What a great thing to remember as we read through Scripture. It's, you can either confront Scripture with it's about me and I need to read it differently, or you can let God be the one who's in charge and follow the one who keeps reminding us, I am who I am. The other thing you discover when you study the Gospel of John long enough is this one phrase that has great meaning for me. Jesus often says something like, it's not my time, I haven't come into my glory, I'll come into my glory when I come into my glory. I just want you to know the code for glory because it'll change the way you read the Gospel of John. When Jesus says, when I come into my glory, he means when I am crucified. What we would say is absolutely not glory. Jesus says, that's my glory because that changes everything. It's still all about the crucifixion and the resurrection. No matter what story you read, there is this undercurrent of meaning. Jesus is talking to folks in, like it's some big code, but because the readers know exactly what we're talking about, they just keep being reminded, crucifixion, resurrection, crucifixion, resurrection, crucifixion, resurrection. This is about Jesus. This is about God. This is not about me. One other code that I want to make sure you understand so that you don't go crazy like some folks have throughout history, there's a phrase in the Gospel of John that we read one way and it's intended probably a different way. The phrase is the phrase, the Jews. I think it was the very first paper I did in undergraduate school in my New Testament class was about the phrase the Jews in the Gospel of John. It really means those Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and folks that were a pain in Jesus's. That's what it means. It doesn't mean all Jews. The early church is dependent on being part of the Jewish community. The Jewish community are going to be the ones who understand half of what's written in the Gospel of John because of the code. But that phrase has been used throughout the centuries as a reason to condemn those who are on the side of love but are Jewish. And that's not what John intended. The key verse in this story is verse 11. John tells us what the sign accomplishes it, what accomplishes. Through it, Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The whole point of the sign is for you to go, oh my gosh, he's different. He can change plain into the first sign has the same purpose as every other one of the signs, namely that the revelation of Jesus is God in the flesh. Sometimes folks, scholars have gotten off track and they've put the emphasis on replacing of the water for purification, Jewish purification, or the action of changing water to wine, but it's not described in detail. It's not about the wine. John does not primarily put emphasis on Mary or her request, or why she pursued her request, nor on the reaction of the head waiter or of the groom. The primary focus is, as in all Johannine stories, on Jesus as the one sent by the Father to bring salvation to the world. What shines through is his glory. And the only reaction emphasized is the belief of the disciples. This sign has no purpose other than for us to believe in Jesus Christ. It points to glory. And the resurrection and the crucifixion and the resurrection is what confirms to us that Jesus is God. I see this story, this little story tucked into the big Gospel of John, as a story of grace. It shows the transformational touch of God. It is a story that reminds us that we have to change and that God changes us. God's touch moves us from water to wine. You cannot come to Jesus. Understand resurrection. Understand crucifixion, the change that Jesus gives for us, and not be changed. Maybe it is best understood that we are the new wine. The phrase new wine is in all the Gospels, so there's clearly a discussion that Jesus has about wine. All the other times, it's in the other Gospels, it's about putting old wine in new wineskins, and it just doesn't work, and the wineskins break. The new wine is the church. It's you when you are transformed. You can't walk around in the same life skin that you did. The church can't be the same old Jewish community. It's got to be different. Could Jesus, this new way, the church, be the new wine that was water? Could you be new wine? This miracle is not why Jesus came. It's not about the miracles. The point is that the Word was made flesh, that Jesus is God. John uses a whole different approach to telling the truth about God and God's self and God's disclosure in the world. A different way of speaking, different kinds of events, different vocabulary, but the same gospel truth. This deeper truth gets unfolded through the Gospel of John. And it takes multiple readings for most of us to unpack much of the meaning that's in the Gospel of John. I love the Gospel of John, but I don't give it out to somebody who's new to the faith. Start with Mark, read Matthew, read Luke, then read John. The older I get, the more I read the Gospels, I have discovered that the common truth between the Gospels is more important than the conflicts and the differences in them. Look for the deeper truth. But recognize that you have to look differently and deeper for some rich and beautiful images that we would not recognize if we didn't have this gospel in the canon. It is intentionally different to show you a deeper view of Jesus. All four of the Gospels have the same aim, for you to know about Jesus. I beg you, read them. Let us pray. Gracious God, remind us that it is not about reading words on the page, it is about getting to know you deeper, more clearly, more intimately. Help us to know you as intimately as we can. Take who we are, the way we hear, the way we understand, the way we think, the way we feel, and use your word to connect us deeply to you. that our lives might echo your life, that our feelings, our thoughts, our presence, and our love might show your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to stand and we'll sing our closing hymn, God Will Take Care of You.